Genesis chapter 5 for our text today. Father, I pray that your word would become increasingly precious to us. That it would be a priority for our lives, Lord, in this coming season. Even as Denny shared about a Genesis, a new beginning. May that be true, Father. May there be something new and rich and wonderful happening in all of our lives and in our church corporately. Father, I'm just so blessed seeing faces and people that have walked with you for years through many dangers, toils, and snares. They have already come. It's your grace that has brought them safe thus far, and I know your grace will lead them on. But I would pray, Lord, for those of us that have logged time, that we would not grow weary, that we would not settle in the lees, that we would not get sloppy spiritually. But that, Lord, we might be as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow. Father, I pray for Applegate, that there might be more growth in this next season than we've ever had at any time in our history thus far. That there might be real growth, real depth. Expansion of souls, extension of ministry, increasing in passion for your Son, Father. And I know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, and every one of us who's walked with you have discovered that to be true, that your Word has a way of deepening us, stabilizing us, inspiring us. And so I pray that we at this point would be like craving newborn babies, crying out for the milk, biting into the meat, looking for the manna. May this be a season of renewal for us, Lord, as we start now once again at the beginning of the book. Now, today, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears that would hear what the Spirit might say to each of us individually. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, Father. Amen. Amen. Last time that we were together on a Sunday, I shared with you from the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. And I gave you an assignment to read that chapter over and over because that longest chapter in the Bible has a singular theme. And that theme is the benefits and the blessings of being in the Bible. How you will be blessed in every area of your life if you will be a person of the book. Psalm 119 to me can pretty much be summed up in this scripture. I'll read it to you. You can jot it down and perhaps mark it in your Bibles later on. But in Joshua chapter 1, here's what is said concerning this book that's in our hands. Chapter 1, Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you're here today and you say, yeah, I would like to have good success. I would like to be prosperous. God says, if you will allow this book to be in your mouth, that is always on your lips, and you will have this book in your hand and meditate therein day and night. That is, if you will allow it to be your priority, the Word of God, talking about it, reading through it, doing the things that it tells you to do, you are guaranteed to have success and prosperity. That's what Psalm 119 was telling us over and over and over again. And that's what Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says so concisely. Get in the Word. Hold on to the Word. Be a doer of the Word. Meditate on the Word, and you will have prosperity and good success. Now, I think in the Scriptures of a man who was more prosperous and more successful than anyone else in his day on the face of the earth. I mean, this guy was known around the world as a man who was successful, who experienced prosperity. His name was Job. He was the most prosperous, successful fella on the face of the earth. And Job had this to say. Job declared, I esteem thy word more important than my daily bread. Wow. Did you hear what Job said? The guy that was most successful and most prosperous on the face of the earth in his day said, I have esteemed thy word more important than my daily bread. In other words, if it comes down to a choice between eating food or being in the word, I will opt for your word. Now that's the kind of heart that Job had. If it comes down to a choice between breakfast or Bible, I choose Bible. If it comes down to a choice between lunch or Luke, I choose Luke. If it comes down to a choice between dinner or Daniel, I'll go with Daniel. In other words, nothing will have priority, not even eating. Nothing will have priority for me over the reading of the Scriptures. I esteem thy word more important than my daily bread. And Job experienced what Joshua said 1:8 would happen. That is, he had prosperity, he had real success. Oh, you say, yeah, but that's only part of the story. He had a lot of troubles too that came his way ultimately. Yes, he did. He had problems. And when everything came down and everything fell apart, his family taken from him, his health fleeing away, his material blessings burning up and dissipating in a single day, what did Job say? Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And he did not foolishly and cursed not God. And yeah, he went through a trial, big time. But he went through it and came out on the other side of it twice as blessed than before the trial came his way. And I suggest to you today that if you want prosperity and good success, here's the best piece of advice that I could give to you today. Be a person who is committed to reading and meditating and doing and studying the Word. It's so important. You say, John, you told us this 3 weeks ago when you were with us last on Sunday. Yep. And I'm not ready to give it up. Because I really want you guys, as we start, as Denny shared, this Genesis, this new beginning. I really pray, oh Lord, I know there's some people that have walked with you for 15 years or more, and they've lost their appetite for the Word. I know how that can happen. It can happen to me, Lord. But help us to see the necessity that this is the season when we get back to basics again. When we say we're here to meditate day and night in the Scriptures, that we might have prosperity, that we might have good success. For that's the key, Lord, that you gave to us, that our lives might be solid and successful. Very important. Now, if you have a pencil and paper handy, I want to share with you four things that I think are very important for you to be aware of in your study of the Scriptures. We talked about the advantages, the blessings in our study last time, Psalm 119. But you may say, well, I've tried reading through the Bible, or I've tried having morning devotions, and I just don't seem to be very successful in my endeavor. And man, I struggle with that. Let me give to you four simple and yet, I believe, significant keys that will help you in your reading through the Bible. First of all, number one, the first key word is consistency. Consistency. Read the Bible consistently. From cover to cover, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, read the Bible consistently, with consistency. People say, yeah, but I don't understand so much of what I read. Mark Twain put it this way. Mark Twain, who was not a believer, he was rather cynical, very skeptical. He said, you know, it's not what I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand. And so often, people say, well, I just don't understand this or I don't understand that. Don't worry about it. If you're reading through the Bible, if you're reading through a book, many things you won't immediately, initially understand. That's true. But there's a whole bunch of stuff that will jump out at you. And that's what you're to be focused on. Not worried about or tripped up by or getting depressed over the stuff that you don't get. You just read. And in that passage, the Lord will give to you something that is custom made for you. Something that is important that you do. Or essential that you know. Don't worry about the stuff you don't get. You say, well, that raises a question, Pastor, in my thinking. How come the Lord makes the Scriptures so difficult in so many ways? I mean, why doesn't He just have a section on marriage, a section on finances, a section on parenting, a section on physical fitness, or whatever He wants to talk about? Why all the stories and the rules and ordinances and parables and pictures and types and why all that stuff? Well, one reason is, in Proverbs, I'll read it to you, chapter 25, verse 2, it says this. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. It's the glory of God, it's the way of God, the right of God, the glory of God to conceal something, and it's for kings. It's for kings to search out the matter. It's an honor for the king. It's an honor to the king to search out a matter. Now, what that's saying is simply this. God purposefully conceals things. Why? Because when you're reading the Scripture, at first a certain story, a passage, a section might not make sense to you. and you study about it, and you pray about it, and you think it through. And then maybe a week or two or a year or four later, you suddenly go, hey, I get that scripture. I get it. I understand. You know what happens? When you have searched it out, when you have thought it through, when you have wrestled with it and chewed on it and wondered about it and given some study to it, when you finally get it, you own it. You'll never forget it. It's the stuff that you discover as you're waiting on the Lord, as you're studying through the Word. It's the stuff that you uncover that is really owned by you, that really becomes a part of you. Listen, gang, I have found in my walk so many passages were meaningless to me, unimportant to me, for a decade or 15 years or longer, when suddenly, as I just read it through the 80th time, something clicks, and I suddenly, oh, hey, I get it. That story is about this New Testament principle, and suddenly the connection is made. But you see, I had read that passage through time and time and time again previously and just really didn't get it, but I was reading it obediently. Now, Jesus said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have spoken to you. But the Holy Spirit will not bring to your memory, will not make that connection biblically if you haven't inputted that scripture into your mind previously. Do you understand that? He will not bring to remembrance that which you have not read. He will not bring to application that which you have not looked at previously. The Holy Spirit will take that which you've read time and time again and wondered about, and He'll bring it to life at some time in due season. And suddenly you go, whoa, I get it. First time that I went skiing, I was a junior in high school. Me and my buddy Bruce, who was a senior, we went away skiing there at Donner Pass there by Lake Tahoe in the Sierra Nevada mountains. We were dating a couple of gals at the time that were really good skiers. Bruce and I had never skied before. Big goof. Huge mistake. So off we go. We get to Donner Summit and we buy our lift tickets and rent our skis. And the gals, of course, they already had their own skis and their own outfits and all the stuff that goes with it. And they were going to teach us to ski. So we got our lift tickets for the Bunny Hill. Oh, man. And I tell you, it was absolutely miserable. I mean, they said, just do it this way, they would say to us. And we, when you're first skiing, the first time you ski, you know, you fall down and, you know, I've fallen and I can't get up. You know, you just can't, you don't know. It's really awkward. It's miserable. And all morning we were just falling down and couldn't stand up and felt like a bunch of nerds, you know. And finally, towards the end of the afternoon, we were just not getting anywhere. And I just said, why don't you guys, you know, the gals, why don't you go ahead and ski someplace and me and Bruce will just work on this stuff. So they said, okay. And off they went. Good riddance. And we worked for another hour or so, and the lift was, you know, the lines were getting smaller because it was getting time, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, to shut down shortly. And we decided to make a couple of more attempts at just kind of sliding down the hill. So here we are, you know, doing this thing and got to the top of the little bunny slope and got off the little toe deal. And Bruce began to ski down and I was behind him. And true story, as he was skiing down, his knee just popped out to the side. I mean, it really popped out. I mean, it was just like, boom. And of course, he falls down, my knee, you know, and it's just hanging there. It's just like, He was a wrestler, Bruce was, and he had problems with his knees before. And this particular little ski thing just caused that bad knee just to poof, it just plopped out. And I looked at him, and I couldn't believe it. So I said, Bruce, I'm going to get help. And so I skied down to the bottom of the slope to get help. True story. Absolutely true. And I skied down and didn't fall. I didn't fall. The first time all day, I didn't fall. I was so blown away and so amazed that I didn't fall. I got back in line again, and I went back up. And I forgot all about Bruce. And my third time down, I remembered my buddy was over there by this tree, by the bunny slope, you know, and somebody else went and got help for him, thankfully. But that's the way it is when you ski. I mean, you're struggling. I don't get this. This is miserable. I'm wet. I'm cold. Why even bother? When suddenly, boom, if you've gone skiing, you know, or surfing. It's another story. You're struggling and it doesn't make sense. And then all of a sudden, boom, you go, I get it. And that's the way it is in reading the word too so often. I don't get this. What does this mean? What's this about? And then as you just keep on doing it, it begins to click. The pieces begin to fit. The applications are made. The tie-ins are there. But that's the way of God to say, I want you to search it out, wrestle it through, struggle with it a bit so that it will be owned by you. What comes to me easily isn't appreciated in the same way that something I work for and struggle with, when it finally comes together, man, then I am excited about it and I have ownership of it. Are you with me? So you take a passage like this. I read this passage for years, Genesis 5. And I thought, well, what's the deal? It's just a bunch of begets and deaths. He begot and he died. The whole thing, the genealogy of mankind in those first generations from Adam to Noah, just over and over again it talks about who begets who, and then they kick the bucket and they're gone. And you think, Lord, is this really necessary? I mean, a whole chapter devoted to a genealogy. And then a number of years ago, I was working through this particular passage. And it was one of those times like skiing when it clicks and you go, I get it. I must have read Genesis 5 probably 100 times before it really made sense to me. Check out Genesis chapter 5, would you please? We'll look at it Wednesday evening, but let's look at it this morning, and I want to show you something. It's a listing of the first generations of mankind. And jot this down on a piece of paper. I think you'll want to refer to it later. It says concerning the genealogy of man, the days of Adam, verse 4, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years. The name Adam means man. That's what the name Adam literally means. The name the name Adam means man. He had a son, verse 6, whose name was Seth, who lived 105 years. And then Seth begat his first son. The name Seth means appointed. Jot that down. Make that note. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Now Seth, verse 6, goes on to say, he begat Enos. The name Enos literally means subject to death. The name Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enos means subject to death. Enos had a son whose name, verse 9, was Cainan. And Kainan, as many of you may know from other studies, means sorrowful. It means sorrowful. Now, Kainan had a son. He was the first Hawaiian, verse 12, Mahalalel. So Mahalalel from Waikiki. Mahalalel, his name, verse 12, means literally from the presence of God. From the presence of God. Mahalalel had a son, verse 15, whose name was Jared. And the name Jared means one comes down. And then Jared, he had a son whose name that many of you will recognize, and most of you may even know what his name means. He had a son named Enoch, verse 18. Enoch means dedicated. And Enoch was dedicated, wasn't he? He walked with God and he never died. He just walked with God right up to heaven. Well, Enoch, he had a son, verse 21, who lived longer than anybody else in history. His name was Methuselah. And the name Methuselah means literally, dying he shall send. Now, why does his name mean that? What was the reason for that? Well, the year that Methuselah died, what did God send? Does anybody recall? The flood, thank you. The year Methuselah died, God sent the flood. Methuselah was a living prophecy, but that's another story that we'll get into later. Methuselah, his name means dying he shall send. Methuselah had a son named Lamech. Lamech, verse 26. Methuselah had a son whose name was Lamech. And Lamech means poor and lowly, or to the poor and lowly. Lamech, poor and lowly, or to the poor and lowly. And Lamech, last one, Lamech had a son, verse 29, whose name was what? Noah. And the name Noah, as your margin tells you, if you have a margin or a study Bible, Noah's name means rest or comfort. So what, you say? Well, here's what I respond. Check it out. This genealogy, not only showing that man comes and goes, and that's another lesson entirely, but notice when you put the names together what you have. Man, Adam, appointed, Seth, subject to death, Enos, sorrowful, Canaan. From the presence of one comes down, Mahalalel. Oh, pardon me, from the presence of God, Mahalalel, one comes down, Jared, dedicated, Enoch. Dying he shall send, Methuselah, to the poor and lowly, Lamech, rest and comfort. Now let me read that in totality. Man, appointed subject to death, sorrowful. From the presence of God, one comes down dedicated, and dying he shall send to the poor and lowly rest and comfort. It's the gospel story embedded in the fifth chapter of what would seem to be a boring genealogy. It's the entire story of the gospel. It's all that you really need to know. Man, subject unto death, sorrowing, sad situation. But from the presence of God, one comes down and dying he shall send to the poor and lowly rest and comfort. That's the gospel story. I say this to simply show you that you can spend a lifetime studying through the Word and keep on discovering new insights. But it might take many readings before certain things come together. And I am confident, should the Lord tarry, that in the next 20 years I'll be reading through the same section of Genesis and see entirely new things that are presently unknown to me. That's the way it is in the Word. You read consistently, folks. You read consistently. In 2 Kings, the prophet Elisha said to the king of Judah, who was out in the desert, the dry wilderness area, feeling intimidated by the enemies, and his soldiers were thirsty. The prophet said, King, here's what you do. You dig ditches in the dry ground. You dig ditches in the sand. And the king said, okay. And he dug ditches that day. The next morning when the king arose, lo and behold, those ditches were filled with water, refreshment, sustenance for his soldiers, for his troops, for his army. And I say to you today, this is where it is at. If you want to be full of the water of the Word, you just plow away. Even in the dry times, in the dry day, you just say, I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to keep studying. I'm going to keep going on Wednesday. I don't care what TV shows are on or how tired my feet might be or how bad my head hurts. I'm going to plow away. I'm going to keep on digging. I'm going to keep on working because I know that as I dig those ditches, they will be filled with water ultimately. I'm going to read and study consistently. John, why are you stressing this point so much? Because I want you to do good. That's the only reason. And I know the key to success and prosperity and getting through trials and difficulties. I know the key is a person who's grounded in the Word, has a knowledge of the Lord, and it doesn't come from watching TV. It comes from studying the Scriptures, going over and over and over the Word, cover to cover, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You let the Word go into you, even if you don't get it, even though it might be dry at times, even if you say, I'm not making the connections, you keep doing it, and boom, the water starts to flow, and the connections begin to be made, and you begin to glory. And you begin to say, I'm growing and I'm getting it, you see. Read consistently. Number two, I'm going to go real fast here. You're saying five chapters? Sure, John. Number two, read expectantly. Number two, jot that down, please. Read expectantly. What do you mean? Habakkuk, his name means wrestler. He was wrestling through some issues, wondering why is God doing certain things and why isn't he doing other things. And then he says in chapter 2 of Habakkuk 2, he says, I will go up into a high tower and I will wait and see what the Lord will say unto me. And the Lord came by Habakkuk that day and he said, Habakkuk, whose name means wrestler, Habakkuk, write the vision and make it plain. So that he that runs by can read it. In other words, I want this so focused and so articulated, Habakkuk, that the person that just runs by you is going to see it in you and receive from you the vision. But listen, listen. Write the vision. What if Habakkuk said, oh, bummer, I don't have a pencil. Ah, nuts, I forgot my journal. Oh boy, I wasn't really expecting for you to answer my prayer, God. That's why I came with no pencil, no journal, no paper, no nothing. I want to say this. When you read the Bible, read with expectancy. What does that mean? I believe you come when you're in your devotions, when you're at a study with pencil and paper at the ready. Because if you believe that God is going to speak to you, if you really believe it, how many of you would say, if I really thought God was going to speak to me, I would take a note or two? What if you really believed that Jesus in the flesh was going to appear to you today right here? Would you have cameras ready and tape recorders out and pencils sharpened and notebooks open? I think so. You wouldn't say, oh, Jesus? Okay. And I wonder, folks, I wonder if in my morning devotions, in my study times, if I'm not speaking volumes by my casual, lethargical approach. Well, I don't really expect you to say anything to me today. You never do.
So let's see, where should I read? That about wraps it up. Nothing again. And yet that's the way I catch myself from time to time approaching the Lord. No wonder He doesn't speak to me. No wonder the Word isn't real and exciting for me. But I have also discovered that when I have out pencil and paper, when I'm there in a position with pencil and paper making a statement saying, Lord, I expect that You are going to say something to me through Your Word that is worth jotting down. It's an act of faith. There's nothing magical about the pencil. It's a statement of faith saying, Lord, I'm here in a spirit of expectancy. If I was to tell you today, and if I could convince you that this was true, that I truly know the winning numbers for Super Lotto, and you are going to win $14.5 million, jot these six numbers down. How many of you would jot numbers down if I said this? I guarantee. You say, oh, I'm going to get rich. Hey, pencil, paper, quick. Got it. Okay, go ahead, John, I'm ready. And yet, when we talk about being enriched spiritually, well, I don't expect anything's going to come my way. So, folks, listen carefully. I may be stepping on a toe or two, I know. But you know what? I want you to do good. I want you to do better. And that comes by approaching the Word with expectancy, in anticipation, saying, Lord, I'm going to go to the tower like Habakkuk did that day. He said, I'm going to get away, I'm going to go to the tower, and I will see what the Lord will say to me. He was going with expectancy, and the Lord said, here it is, write it down. And he didn't have to ask to borrow a pencil. He wrote it down that day. Recorded for you in Habakkuk chapter 2. Dear brothers and sisters, in your morning devotions, in your Bible study times, be ready to receive. Be ready to study with a spirit of expectancy and anticipation. For without faith it is impossible to please Him, but he that cometh to God must believe that He is and a rewarder of those that what? Diligently seek Him. And I can't tell you, because I have and continue to a lesser degree, but I have spoken all across this nation, around the world, and I always look forward to getting back here. And I say this not to flatter you. I fear God too much for that. But it's always great to get back to a group of people that are saying, we're expecting the Lord to speak through the study tonight. And it's so thrilling to see people with Bibles open. And that expectancy that you can just sense in the congregation. Fabulous. Read consistently, read expectantly. Number three, read conversationally. Read conversationally. The prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 was reading Jeremiah's writings. And as he read Jeremiah's writings, Jeremiah chapter 25, he realized, wow, the time for our captivity up here in Babylon is coming to an end, because Jeremiah prophesied that we would be in captivity for 70 years, and 70 years is about up. So it says that Daniel there in Daniel chapter 9 began to pray and say, Lord, what should we now do in light of what Jeremiah's prophecies are speaking of, in light of the time of our captivity coming to an end? Daniel was reading the Word and talking to the Lord. And I have found this to be such a key for me. As I am reading, I pray. I read a sentence or two or a thought, and I stop, and I'll talk it over with the Lord. In other words, the Bible's not just some book that I read through a few chapters and then close it up and then say, okay, I'm going to pray now, Lord. But rather, it's a way for me to commune with the Lord and talk to the Lord even as I read. Now, Tambo and I, my wife, we have a relationship, obviously. That requires communication if it's going to be what it's supposed to be. Now, I could get on the telephone on any given day and call Tambo up and say, Tammy, listen very carefully. I'm going to talk for 15 minutes. Talk, 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 talk. Over and out. Your turn. And then she could talk. Talk, 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 inundated. Your inbox just becomes overwhelming and you get buried and you feel hopeless and helpless. Oh, John, take care of one issue at a time. Do what I tell you to do. You can jot down, if you're taking notes, Acts chapter 8. God told Philip, who was leading a huge revival in the city of Samaria, leave Samaria, go to the desert, down at Gaza. God didn't say to Philip, here's why, or here's what's next, or here's the reason for leaving this revival that you're a part of. God just said, do it, Philip. And Philip did it. Now he's down in the desert looking around. Now what? And he sees an Ethiopian guy riding in a chariot. And the Lord says, go over and talk to him. Okay. Goes over and talks to this Ethiopian guy riding in a chariot there in the desert. And the guy's reading a scroll. And Philip says, what are you reading? Guy says, I'm reading Isaiah 53. I can't figure this out. And Philip says, let me tell you. And he began to minister to that Ethiopian. And that Ethiopian got saved that day and impacted Ethiopia and Africa even to this time. Be that as it may, God doesn't give me 15 things to do. I get overwhelmed by it. I get frustrated with it. He just says, here's the one thing I want you to tend. And if I do that, then more information will be given. So I've got to read the word. How? Obediently. Lord, what you say, I'm going to do. And the Lord says, good, Johnny. And then more and more and more will be coming to you. Listen, gang, do what he tells you to do. Don't be a hearer of the word, but be doers. Now, if I do these things for me over my pilgrimage these last 40 years, I have found these four things are just so simple and so essential in my reading of the Bible. I read consistently. I'm always reading through the Bible. Not worrying about what I don't understand. It's like skiing. That'll click in due season. But there'll always be something for me that I all too well do get what the Lord is saying. And that's what I'm to work on. Read with consistency. Read with expectancy. Don't approach it half-heartedly, lethargically, lazily, apathetically. Let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord, James chapter 1 says. Read consistently. Read with expectancy. Read conversationally. Pray while you read. Read while you pray. Dialogue with the Lord. It's an intimate thing. It's a love letter. He wants to dialogue with you and be intimate with you. And then read obediently. When God speaks to your heart in a study, during devotions, whenever it might be, do what he tells you to do. And more revelation and understanding will be coming. But be obedient. Don't, listen, I'm closing here truly, but don't do this. Don't say, well, Lord, tell me what your word says so I can think about whether I'm going to do it or not. You won't get anything out of it that way. It's when you say, Lord, you are God, and what you say with your grace and by your strength, that I desire and determine to do. And you watch at the wondrous things that he'll show you and do for you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that this gang, this group, would be those who really love your word and draw all kinds of riches and insights from your word and grow close to your Son, Father, the living word, as we study and read and take advantage of the treasure chest that you've entrusted to us. Father, may the Applegate family, may they truly have prosperity and good success by taking heed of the scriptures. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.